But Friday nights, when Karen and I were in our 20s, Friday nights meant the start of the weekend. And the weekend really started when Friends came on the television. You heard the theme tune, the programme started, the kids were in bed, the working week was finished, and now it was time to slump on the couch and watch this TV show. And there they were, those six characters that we got to know really quite well. And this show was phenomenally successful. Why was it so successful? Why did it get to the point where by the end of that show, they were paid $1 million each for an episode? In fact, it was written into their contract that somewhere at any point in time, an episode of Friends has to be shown on television somewhere in the world. It's on a continuous loop around the world. Why is that? Is it because of Joey's classic comedy idiot character? You know, the one who always says the dumb thing that brings out a laugh. Was it Chandler's one-liners? Was it Rachel's hair, the hair that launched 1,000 clips? That was meant to be funny. Was it those things? Those things all added to it, but I think there was something else. It was an aspirational lifestyle that we were shown with these 20-somethings. An aspirational lifestyle that was summed up in the theme tune. The theme tune that said, I'll be there for you. And you'll be there for me too. We all wanted that. We wanted these, well, it helped if they were as glamorous as the characters in Friends, but we wanted these friends who were our friends, who we knew we could rely on. We knew that they'd be there for me. And it's missing from so many people's lives. And it's not right that it's missing from our lives. See, there's a problem with friendship. 20% of people admit to being lonely or isolated. 20% of people say that they don't have a real friend, a close friend, to share a personal problem with. I think most surveys are underestimated by a factor of 10, which means 200% of people don't really have a close friend. I think that number's underestimated. I think we're perhaps so sad we don't admit we're sad. But do we have those real friends, those close friends that we'd love to have? That's a problem that we have. I'm going to be facing the same way as you, actually. It's particularly a male problem. Just like that baldness we talked about is a male problem predominantly. Particularly a male problem. Here is what James, I'm not going to pronounce his name, James said in his book, written to women so they could understand men. He shall not cry. He shall not display weakness. He shall not need gentleness or warmth of warmth. He shall comfort, but not desire comforting. He shall be needed, but not need. He shall stand alone. He shall be a rock. He shall be tough. He shall be strong. He shall have acquaintances, but he won't have friends. Isn't that the way we can be? With our macho rock-like exterior. The problem with being a rock is it could shipwreck other people if there's no light exposed from the rock. Men, brothers, this isn't where we should be. This led Hugh Black again to say that modern life has a particular problem, a problem that where we have proximity without community. We live close to each other. There are some people who have a neighbour on the left, a neighbour on the right, a neighbour above, a neighbour beneath. We have proximity in our modern life. But we have that often without community. Can I share with you the place where I've always felt the loneliest? As most of you know, I used to travel across the Atlantic every month for work. That plane journey on the way back was always the loneliest place I've ever felt. I was surrounded by 300 or more people. And I was totally isolated. I wasn't going to do business. I wasn't at home with my family. I was in a crowd and I was alone. And maybe your place of isolation is similar to that. Maybe it's the 736 train. And you're in that carriage where it's full of people. You've been sat there for 20 years. Not because it's a slow train. But you've been sat there, those same people, for all of that time. and they are just faces. And maybe you said hello, but there's proximity. There's no community. This isn't right, is it? It's not what we want. Can I tell you that this isn't an entirely modern problem? Shah Abbas, king of Persia, he found out that he couldn't make friends. He had plenty of money, but the problem was whenever people saw him, they bowed. It's hard to make friends with the top of a head. And that was what he saw most of his life. But he was desperate to make friends. So one day, he changed out of those royal robes into what a commoner would wear. And he went down through the palace, down into the basement. And in the basement, he met the man who shoveled the fuel into the fire to heat the palace. And he was dressed in common clothes and spoke to the stoker. And he enjoyed the experience. And he went back the next day and the next day. And after a couple of weeks, they became good friends. And he decided he would tell this man who he was. He said, "I am Abbas, your Shah. You are my friend." It's been such an amazing thing to have a friend like you. You can have anything you wish, up to half of my kingdom. How did that man respond? He said, "You have already given me the most precious thing this life affords, friendship. I ask for nothing more." In the ancient world, friendship was valued as we value it too. What does the Bible say on friendship? Well, the Bible tells us we need to have friends because God is relational. God is relational. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness.'" That's the first inkling of the Trinity. And together the Godhead said, "We've got this perfect relationship and we're going to create man in our image." So God is relational within himself as the Trinity. We see this again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord God called to man, 'Where are you?'" From the beginning, God intended to have a relationship with man. Imagine that every day. In the cool of the day, at the end of the day, your visitor for a chat after tea was the Lord God walking in the garden. So God was relational within the Godhead, relational with those he created. He intended to have a relationship with them. And they were created in his image so that he could do that. We're not told that he walked with the lions and the tigers, but he walked with the man and the woman in the cool of the night. And God relates to his people too. We see this in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 41, "The descendants of Abraham, my friend." Abraham was God's friend. God wanted a relationship with Abraham. So God is relational, and we've already seen we are made in his image. So we are made to be relational. We're made to have relationships. We're made to have friends. God's people are relational too. The classic example of the relationship between God's people, David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. Jonathan was born to be king. Was born to be king after the flesh because his father was king, his father Saul. David was appointed to be king, was anointed to be king by God. And yet there was a bond between their hearts where, humanly speaking, there'd have been rivals, where if Jonathan had listened to his father, they would have been rivals. But Jonathan, we're told, strengthened David's hand. He made David's position stronger and encouraged him, even though he was going to take the plum top job in his place. What a friend. What a friend. Do we have people who would do that in our lives? Will go out of their way, to their cost, to make our lives better? Where do we find a friend like Jonathan? Perhaps the question is, how do we become friends like Jonathan? That's a biblical context. Let's talk about types of friendship. Because we talked about friendship and we haven't really defined what the friendship is. There's an interesting piece of work that's quoted, a reference from a 12th century monk called Aelred. I've never read Aelred, but he gives this model of friendship from the 12th century, and it's as fresh today as it was when it was written, I believe. He talks about three types of friendship. The first is carnal friendship. Now, the first two words for friendship we're going to have are associated. We would say those are bad things. But this isn't bad. There's no connotation of it being a wrong friendship. What is a carnal friendship? It's a friendship that's around pleasure seeking. This is where two people like playing golf. They go and play golf together. It's a joint interest. Their friendship is around the pleasure that they get in life. Perfectly fine. Can be perfectly fine. That's one type of friendship. The second type he describes as a worldly friendship. This is about mutual advantage. This is where I do business with you. And because I do business with you, I know that you're married. You've got two children, a boy and a girl. I know roughly how old they are. If my memory was better, I'd know their names. And I know your football team. I follow the results of your football team because there's a mutual advantage from us knowing these things about us and having this relationship. And then there's a third type of relationship, and that's a spiritual relationship. That is where we have this mutual commitment to growing into the image of Christ. We have a mutual commitment to each other to make us more holy, to work on our sanctification together. And that, I think, is where we're going to focus most of the time. The things we talk about will have an impact on the first two types of friendship and may make us better at those friendships. What it's really aimed at, what I think the real thrust for us is this spiritual friendship, this growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing up into the head, which is Christ, and becoming more holy. Paul and Timothy had that. Paul described Timothy as my dear son in faith. He poured his life into Timothy to make Timothy the best Timothy could be. And what's the purpose? The purpose is what is written in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Generally, though, that second verse is quoted, isn't it? That second verse is quoted to say, you've got to be in church. You've got to be in church. And we say that because we've got to get that collection bag full up. But let's see the context of that second verse. The context of that second verse is we are living together in community to encourage one another to good deeds and to lives of holiness. Is that what we do when we get together? Let's be honest. Is that what we do? Or do we do something less than that? That's what the Bible asks us to do. That's what the Bible tells us to do. That's what Jesus died and saved us to do, to become more like him and to spur each other on. So we've talked about a Bible context. We've talked about what type of friendships we're mentioning. Let's also talk about the context of Proverbs. What is the context of Proverbs? Because we want to get things in context when we look at them. Well, the context of Proverbs comes from chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that all that Proverbs has to say about friendship hangs off that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we sang before, we choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. We choose the fear of the Lord. So let me get my notes here. The fear of the Lord is actually recognising his power and being in awe at God's power, his power in creation. Recognising God's holiness. I see the holiness of God and I shudder. Isn't that how our hearts should be? See the holiness of God and I shudder at what I am in comparison to the holiness of God. I see his love for me in arms outstretched on the cross. And I should be weakened by that, shouldn't I? I should be moved to tears by that. That's the fear of the Lord. It's the dual fear of his in unapproachable holiness. His amazing wrath. I'm going to have three things in my dual fear. And his incredible love. It's summed up in that song that we sing. And Gary, I apologise, I stole this from you earlier in the week. We sing the song, "He made the stars and he knows them by name." That shows his amazing power. He sees my heart and he loves me the same. That shows me his amazing love. And in between that, we choose the fear of the Lord. Sally prayed at our prayer meeting last Sunday evening. She prayed about us being onward Christian soldiers. An interesting prayer. I've never heard anyone use that line in a prayer before. But that idea of onward Christian soldiers says we're together. What does a soldier do but rely on the people side by side? Absolutely dependent, life and death, to the person to your left, to your right. And I cannot think of one image, one metaphor used in the Bible for the church that doesn't have total dependence one upon another built into it. Doesn't have community. Nothing about the church is about individuals. It's about a collective. It's about that dependence upon each other. So this pursuit of holiness is best played as a team sport. It's best played together. There's a book that I would recommend. I read it this week. You can read it. If you're quick, you could read it in an hour and a half. If you're like me, 3 to 4 hours. It costs £2.50 if you can get it on a Kindle, up to £4 or £5 if you want the hard copy. It's by Vaughan Roberts. I would thoroughly recommend it. Vaughan Roberts is a really gifted writer and does a lot of good writing. And it's about true friendship. And a lot of what we're talking about today, and I think maybe next week as well, will be coming from this book. And there, the subtitle, True Friendship, Walking Shoulder to Shoulder. That's picked up by that Onward Christian Soldiers, isn't it? Entirely consistent with that. It's also, I think, really nicely encapsulated by C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian writer and broadcaster. While lovers are often seen face to face, the characteristic pose of friends is side by side or shoulder to shoulder. See, this thing about friendship, this thing about our community as a group of people who are seeking our own sanctification and God's glory, is that we do it side by side, shoulder to shoulder. And that is the call of God's word. We've talked about friendship, we haven't yet talked about marriage, have we? Our spouse, if we're married, our spouse should be our closest spiritual friend. That should be, and we should be together spurring each other on. Keller says, marriage is to help us become the new creations that God will eventually make us. So often our marriage is about actually somebody provides for me, somebody cares for me. And if they are reasonably personable, slightly better looking than I am, make me laugh every now and then. That's good. That's not the focus that Keller points us to, that the Bible points us to. Wednesday night we talked about Elijah being taken up to heaven and the way that Elijah was prepared for that time because his thoughts had been on heaven. His thoughts had been on being conformed to the image of God and that time he would spend in eternity with God. That's what our marriage relationships are meant to be focused on. Not on what's for tea. Though what's for tea is vitally important to me. But what about those who aren't yet married? Because those of us who are married, we've got to make the most of the marriage we've got. It's a covenant relationship, not to be replaced by another one. Those who aren't yet married, Keller goes on to make this very important distinction, put this context. For those who aren't yet married, for those you're looking to be a life partner, screen first for friendship. Look for someone who understands you better than you do yourself, who makes you a better person just by being around them, and then explore whether that friendship could become a romance and a marriage. And I think in there's something that's right for all of us as in terms of looking at our marriage and all of us in terms of looking at our friendship. Is this person making us a better person? Does being around them make us a better person? And I think we've known people like that in our lives. Carol Howells talks about her spiritual mum. And I'm sure your spiritual mum did that for you. Made you a better person by being around you. Years ago when we were in Bristol, there's a man called Eric Olson who took me aside and helped me. He was like a spiritual father to me. I'd been born years before. I was a teenager. But he poured something of his life into me. James Hammond, when he was with us, talked about that man, his uncle, who'd done that for him. What a remarkable thing. Are you hanging around with the people who make you a better person? Or are you hanging around with the people who make you laugh at the things you shouldn't be laughing at? Are we hanging around with the right people? Now, we talked about this, and we have to understand that there are differences between marriage and friendship. There's a lot of similarities, but there are differences between marriage and friendship. See, marriage is a covenant relationship. Marriage is a covenant relationship that should not be broken because we've entered into that agreement. It's a to death do us part relationship that was entered into as a to death do us part relationship. It's therefore more formal. And marriage also is an exclusive relationship. One man, one woman. That's the relationship. Marriage is an exclusive relationship, and there are rights, there are obligations, there are privileges that are just between the man and the woman in the marriage. They don't go out beyond that relationship. See, marriage is the only God-honouring place where sexual intimacy can occur. And the Bible is unerringly clear on that. So it's got that place there. Friendship is different. Friendship shouldn't be exclusive. In fact, if our friendship is such that I get jealous, if my friend Steve is also friends with Colin, that's gone wrong. That's not how it should be. Our friendship should be expansive, not exclusive. Our friendship also cannot have any sexual expression involved. Now, years ago, you wouldn't have even thought of mentioning that. But actually, I think, let me say one thing first. I think the younger generation are better than our generation, us middle-aged and older generation, in terms of making and maintaining friendships. I think the technology helps them. I think that Facebook thing and all of that helps. And I think their attitude helps as well. I think they take more time and energy into actively making friends than us older folks do. We've settled. We've got our pipe and our slippers. And we've settled. They're more active. But I think there is something in our sex-obsessed culture where there's an assumption that any close friendship outside of a church context can have a sexual element to it. A sexual element that might be acted on or might not be acted on, but can be there in that friendship. That is a boundary that cannot be crossed. That is a boundary that should not be crossed. And wherever that's rearing its head in the forming of a friendship, we need to have wisdom and we need to have strength to make sure that we redefine that relationship or remove ourselves from that relationship. How does that work out in practice? That means when those close and intimate counselling sessions happen, it's not a man and a woman alone. The person who is going to counsel somebody of the opposite sex takes their spouse with them or another church leader with them. And you don't have that vulnerability. Because when you talk about the close things, the personal things, a bond grows. So we need wisdom on that in that practical way. There's also a need for friendship for all. We've talked about marriage and friendship being different. Marriage shouldn't exclude other friendships. In fact, it's unhealthy if it excludes other friendships. There's a level of burden that the other person isn't made to carry all on their own. So we do need to have friends outside of marriage that we can share our hearts with and grow in our spiritual lives with. So how does it happen? How does it happen? There is an element where it can't be. We're talking about this deep spiritual friendship. We can't do that with everybody. Aristotle said this. I don't often quote Aristotle, but it's nice when we can. He said, "Oh, my friends, there is no friend." What do you mean by that? He means, actually, I've got all of these acquaintances, but where is the one who I'm close to, really close to? Where's the one who I almost don't need to say things because they know already. They know how I think. And they've got my best interest at heart. But in that, there's the context that actually all the acquaintances can't be at this deeper level. And that's a sensible, practical thing. In fact, Jesus couldn't manage it, could he? Think of the way Jesus' ministry happened. He spoke to the thousands on the mountain. He fed the thousands by the lake. He discipled the 12, poured his life into them. But the three, Peter, James and John, were the ones who were closest to him. So even from that 12, he cut it down to three he was really close to. So those three were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw the glory of God revealed in the Son of God. And his face shone. They saw his deity up close and personal. And those three were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The 12 weren't with him, or 11. No, Judas was elsewhere doing something else. And he said to eight of them, stay here. Three went with him, Peter, James and John. And there he wept in his absolute weakness. He showed them his humanity. He was willing to share with those three the heights of his deity and the weakness of his humanity. If Christ couldn't maintain that relationship with more than a few people, we shouldn't try and do it either. So we have to pick a few. We have to be selective. And we have to be discerning as well. Proverbs, where there's no book reference, the quotes are all from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Bad company corrupts good character. Let me tell you about Chris. Chris worked in the commercial department in a company I worked for in Bristol. Chris was quiet. Chris was competent, not overly successful, an ordinary sort of fella. Chris made the front page of the local paper one time. Chris was involved in a pitch invasion at the local football club. He was picked up on CCTV. The Queen decided she would pay for all of his meals and accommodation for the next 6 months. Chris was put in the slammer. Good character is corrupted by bad company. Don't know what happened along the way for Chris to go that way. But something happened to draw him away. But what about us? The righteous man is cautious. Pick your friends discerningly. The people you're going to throw your lot into in life. Because the way of the wicked will lead us astray. 13 verse 20. He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Pick wise friends. Pick those friends who make you a better person by being around them. What if the friends you've got aren't those sort of friends today? Because we come into this not starting the journey afresh, are we? We've got friends we already have. Perhaps we need to reset those friendships and say, actually, what we've been doing, what we have been like, isn't doing me any good. And I don't think it's doing you any good. And we need to start again with a different purpose. Or we need to say, I'm out of here. This friendship is not something I can do just now. I'm not strong enough for it. And we have to reset or stop that friendship. But we also look to form the wise friendships. We need to find those relationships that are good to us. This happens in marriage as well. There's times when my wife would help me spot the plank in my eye that I'm struggling to see in the mirror. And we should do that for each other. It's hard, isn't it? It takes courage. Sometimes we actually much more enjoy the whinging and the moaning. It takes courage to say, actually, I'm not doing that. Because here you've got a problem. There's a sin. And you need to sort it out. Are we ready to do that? So it needs to be discerning. It also needs to be deliberate. I think, hopefully I've established that it's part of our purpose. We are made in God's image. It's part of our purpose to be friendly. It's part of our purpose to have friends as well. And not to play this game of life on our own, but to play it as a team. Proverbs 18, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. What's an unfriendly person like? Well, it's somebody whose world is very small. Their world really consists of themselves. And when our world consists of ourselves, it's not surprising that our ends are selfish. That's the thing we're thinking about. And as our world gets smaller, I get bigger. Everything else shrinks in importance. And God never intended us to be like that. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. So we are to be friendly. It's a sin if we're not friendly. But it goes far beyond fair weather friends, doesn't it? So we talked about carnal friendship and we talked about worldly friendship. It's amazing, actually. There's a film we watched a while ago. This woman was a successful regional producer on an American news show. And her phone was going all the time. She was then sacked and the phone call stopped. We know that sometimes. We went to live in the States. The first 2 months working in the States, I didn't realise I was ever that popular. I had friends coming out of the woodwork. Then I realised they were all trying to sell me something. And I was in a position where perhaps I could help them grow their business, make more profit. When I stopped being that person, I stopped getting those phone calls. That's a fair weather friend, isn't it? That's a relationship that's based on worth. You know, I'm happy with this relationship while you give me something back. And when you stop giving me something back of equal worth to what I'm pouring in, I'm going to drop you. Well, you're going to drop me. We need to go beyond that because the Bible tells us to go beyond that. Proverbs tells us the poor are shunned even by their neighbours. You can see it, can't you? I've run out of money and I'll have to borrow money to get the food in for next week. It's funny how people are suddenly deaf when I'm going after them with that pursuit. But the rich have many friends. If I can give something back to you, then you're all over me like a cheap suit. We need to be beyond that because that isn't good enough. And how does this happen? Well, friendship is given and it's constant. Someone says the truth, the way to spiritual blessing and the way to friendship is the same. You've got to give in order to get. Friendship is given and it's constant. Do not forsake your friend or the friend of your father. Your friend of your father. Well, that old fuddy-duddy who drives a Volvo with a Labrador and a Trilby. I've got to be friends with him. Yeah. But there's somebody over here who's much more exciting, actually. You know, they're better looking. They're interested in the things I'm interested in, and they're kind of trendy and go cool places. Yeah, be friends with them. Don't neglect the friend of your father. We're in this for the long haul. We're meant to be. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born to adversity. Friend loves at all time, and a brother is born to adversity. So I give you the challenge. Are we those sort of friends? Are we those sort of friends? You know what? I'm going to leave it there. And we're going to pick this up next week. Because I've got too much left to go that I want to say. But I just want to share this. There is a friend who's never going to let us down. There is a relationship that isn't based on worth. A friend who comes to us who doesn't say, well, I want to be your friend because you're to my advantage. You know that story about Sharabas, did it remind you of anyone? Did it remind you of Jesus, the friend of sinners? He came to those who were beneath him. He came to those who could give him nothing. He came away from his wealth and took our pain so that he could be our friend and save us from peril and save us from suffering. His enemies saw this. His enemies said, he's a wine bibber and a glutton. He's a friend of sinners. It was absolutely true. Their accusation was right on the mark. He was a friend of sinners. They said it like it was a bad thing. Brothers and sisters, let's embrace it like it's the best news ever, because it is the best news ever, isn't it? Because you and I are sinners. You and I are without hope in the world. But we have a friend, oh, such a friend, who loved me ere I knew him. And I've forgotten the next line. Took the cords of love and gently bound me to him. That's a friend worth having, isn't it? How hard do you have to work for that friendship? How much do you have to put in to achieve that friendship? You just have to say, Lord, I'm worthless. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've caused you offence with my sin. In fact, not only have I caused you offence, I am an offence. Lord, my heart is black. My soul is black. And I'm not worthy to be in your presence. But Lord, if you would forgive me, if you would make me your child and your friend, that would make all the difference. That thing with that story with Shara Bass, some of it breaks down and it's not a true metaphor. But the response of that man, you've given me the greatest thing, I don't want anything else. That's our response to Jesus, isn't it? You'll be my friend and you'll save me from hell and bring me to be with you forever. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. We don't look forward to heaven because I'm going to have a mansion made with gold. We look forward to heaven because our best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there and waiting to receive us. Let's pray and let's sing. Dear Lord God, help us to be Jonathan friends. But Lord, pray that you would not leave any one of us here who aren't Jesus' friends. In your Son's name, for his honour and glory. Amen.